The dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Can you imagine a more appropriate scripture text for our embattled nation and world today than that? To guide our feet into the way of peace. These birth stories, especially in the Gospel of Luke, are not foreign to the political turmoil that we and the rest of the world are experiencing. And for us to be faithful to the meaning of these stories means that somehow we will receive spiritual insight into our own situation. So, let's begin by noticing that these stories sound like they were told in an obstetrician's waiting room. This is especially true in the Gospel of Luke, which tells not one but two birth stories. And the first birth story is about John the Baptist's birth. It is almost as fascinating as the story of Jesus' birth. So as we wait for Christmas, I invite you to attend at least for a moment on that other birth story, the birth of John the Baptist. If you're prone to think of this birth story as a quaint little religious tale that says nothing about current issues, I just want to invite you to take a second look. The way the writer constructed the birth of John the Baptist tells us a lot about power politics, even as feisty as ours is today. For example, look at the way he introduces the story earlier in the chapter. He opens the story this way. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now that sounds innocent enough, doesn't it? But Luke is about to tell a story about how God is going to change the face of history. And how would that happen? Through the power politics of Herod of Judea? Would world history be changed for the better because of a political leader who represented Rome, the most powerful, the most advanced political and military nation in the world? Is God's ability to bring about dramatic change and newness to the world limited to the precincts of any nation's political maneuvering? Well, the answer seems obvious from Luke's perspective. But every generation, as we know, tends to label its time by the name of its political leaders. We speak of the days of Franklin Roosevelt. We speak of the time of President Eisenhower. We speak of eras as if the truly great events of the world are limited to what happens at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue or the other end of Pennsylvania Avenue. But Luke's not so subtle reminder is that God's work for good in the world is not limited to those who hold political power and military positions. Luke tells a story about a world-changing event that begins among a group of people who in local parlance were called the Anawim, the poor of the land. They had little of this world's goods and even less of this world's power and prestige. They never had to stand before the cameras, never had to be interviewed by the press, walk the red carpet, or argue before the courts. They were the nobodies of the age. They were part of the hoi polloi. They blended into the landscape. The fact that Luke introduces these two people, Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, in the very same breath that he mentions King Herod, is a subtle message. Zechariah and Elizabeth lived in a different world from Herod. Herod was king. He had his world. Zechariah was not just a priest. He was a lowly country priest, way down on the ecclesiastical totem pole. His wife Elizabeth was dealing as best she could with the fact that she had not been able to conceive. And the years were rolling by like empty perambulators. Both were getting on in years, says the text. The implication is that both of them were settling down, learning to live with the disappointment, and hanging on until retirement. It was a plodding existence, and they were just hoping to live long enough to do some good in the world, and then not long enough to be a burden on anyone else. This sad old couple suddenly become the venue for God's great work in the world. History would remember Herod primarily as the king at the time when this little baby would be born, John the Baptist, and then Jesus. Yet Herod himself, in all his kingly glory, was not even aware of the events for which he would be remembered in history. God was quietly working in the lives of this forgotten older couple to bring about change. It's breathtaking. Luke's story of the birth of John the Baptist confirms the truth that James Russell Lowell would later write about centuries later, when he said, "Behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadow, keeping watch o'er his own." Surely God was keeping watch over this aging couple who had just about given up hope, the way some people today seem just about ready to give up hope. The story says that Zechariah was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now, what's that about? This was a big day in his life. See, all the priests of Israel were divided into 24 groups, and each group served twice a year in the temple in Jerusalem for 1 week. So this large group of country priests came to the big city and one of them would be chosen by lot to enter the Holy of Holies and bring the incense to the altar. Zechariah must have been shocked when it was his name that was pulled out of the hat. It would be a high moment for him, a pinnacle in his ecclesiastical career. While the multitude of people were praying outside of the Holy of Holies, he alone would enter that holy place and present the incense before God. The people would be waiting expectantly outside for him to reemerge, but the people had a long wait. They waited and waited and waited. Where was this country priest? Doesn't he know what he's doing? Why is he so delayed? The other priests must have whispered and fidgeted among themselves. Would someone dare to go in and tap Zechariah on the shoulder and say, "Look, you're supposed to come out"? But in the way of biblical stories, we, the readers, know what was happening. We know that in his religious fervor, Zechariah had a vision of an angel. And like everyone else in the Gospel of Luke who encounters an angelic vision, he falls to his face in terror. And the angel says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard." Now, I don't want to dwell too much on this part of the story because it's a little embarrassing. You see, Zechariah was a professional religious leader. And he was shocked and dismayed to find out that God answers prayer. Even professional religious leaders can become dull in their expectations. We officiate in the holy places. But as you well know, repetition breeds familiarity. And familiarity, as we all know, can breed contempt. Even religious folk can go through the motions of prayer and expect nothing to happen. Now in Zechariah's case, he had become so used to praying with no evident response from God that when the angel tells him that his prayer is going to be answered and that he and Elizabeth will indeed have a son, he argues with the angel. "I'm an old man," he says, "and my wife is getting on in years." The argument sort of went like this. Zechariah says emphatically to the angel, "I am old." And the angel says just as emphatically, "I am Gabriel." They're nose to nose in argument. "I am old. I am Gabriel. You can't. You can. You won't. You will." And finally, Zechariah comes out of the sanctuary, comes out of the Holy of Holies, mute, unable to speak, overcome by the divine. Here is a reminder that we cannot afford to become too complacent in our expectations. We pray fervently for the renewal of the church, not just this church, but the church. And when we see it happening, it scares us to death. We hear the argument of Zechariah echoing through this place. "You can't, I can. You won't, I will. God will And sure enough, the story goes on to tell us that Elizabeth did conceive and a baby boy was born. And when they brought him for dedication, the community was all gathered around the priests and they were celebrating the birth of this baby boy. And everyone thought they would name him Zechariah after his father. But his mother said, no, his name will be called John. And poor, mute Zechariah confirmed that name by writing on a notepad, his name is John. And the story tells us that immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue freed. And what did he do? He began to speak, praising God, praising God. In language of praise and gratitude and hope for the future through the birth of a new generation, we have before us what has been come to be called the Benedictus. Surely an ancient hymn from the early church that drew from early Jewish piety that was sung in the synagogue and the temple, but now added a Christian dimension to the hymn. The people of Israel had long expected that God would deliver them from the political domination of a foreign power. This hymn, coming from the mouth of a new father, reflects this form of Jewish piety, but the church added this new dimension to the hymn. You might call it a new stanza. By the tender mercy of God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That haunting phrase, to guide our feet into the way of peace, ends Zechariah's hymn, sung before his newborn son, John. It is the prayer of every parent that the new generation will guide our feet into the way of peace. It is our audacious faith as we gather here that God's purposes in this world are not confined to the great and the powerful. There are people of faith whose names are not on CNN, who do not negotiate contracts in the millions, who do not wield great power and influence in the media, who do not vote in Congress or head big corporations, but who, by their quiet, often inconspicuous, humble lives, can lead a church, a nation, and even the world into the way of peace.